to remember. These sermons in the past few weeks have been about things to remember, what's important in our faith, what's important to what Christian living is all about. And the passage that I'll read here from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17, has another one of those things to remember. It's a little less blunt as some of the previous texts have been. This one is a little bit sneaky, but it's still very important for how we live. And it ties into what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy, what Kevin just read for us. When Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, and for that reason he is suffering. That's something significant that Paul says. See if it connects here to what Luke has to say. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word which speaks to us today. Help us to see what it means, what you meant when you said it, and how it applies to our world in this situation where we find ourselves today. Walk with us this hour and speak to us through your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember the movie Forrest Gump? That's good. That's my father there. He just raised his hand. That's participatory worship. Very good. It was only one hand, though, so he's all right. Not two, right? You only do one. He's a good Church of God guy. Don't worry. Kept his feet on the ground, too. Forrest Gump, right? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. I couldn't do the accent, so never mind. How about that? It was a wonderful movie. It really gripped the hearts of many, many people. I mean, if you remember the first time you saw that movie, if you went to the theater to see it, or if you saw it at someone's house or something, you remember, it just pulled the tears right out of you, right? And over and over again, he did some amazing things, had a wonderful life. I just happened to see it the other week. It was on cable television. This is one of the joys. Tara and I have splurged a little bit. We've never had cable TV before, and now we do. So it's fun. When she goes away to work, when she works in Detroit, sometimes she's away for 3-4 days at a time. I now have something to do other than stare at the dogs and be bored by them. No, it's fine. But we have cable TV. So one night I was flipping through the channels and I saw on the little preview thing Forrest Gump, and I thought, "Ooh, Forrest Gump, I haven't seen that in a while." It's about 2/3 of the way through. Okay, I kind of know maybe where he might be, so I flipped to it, and sure enough, there he was. I wait for the commercials, but Forrest Gump, what a great movie. It was so much fun to watch that again. And as I was watching the ending scenes of it, I only caught the last little bit of the movie, I figured out what it was about. I figured it out, because I didn't get, all emotionally entangled in the first 2/3. I saw the end and I realized what the whole point of the story was. Forrest Gump is this character who does all sorts of amazing things. He's a college football hero, right? Too bad the Lions didn't draft him. He could have done pretty good stuff. He fought in Vietnam and was a war hero. He met president after president and was just flabbergasted them by how he treated them. He said he had to go to the bathroom or something. I don't know. You remember that? He drank like 8 gallons, whatever. He was an international ping pong star. I mean, he did everything that everyone could ever hope to do. Shrimp and boat captain, all this good stuff. But at the end of the movie, do you remember what he did? He's doing his thing on the shrimp and boat, and he gets the call. Mama's sick. And he leaves, drops everything, and goes to care for his mother as she dies. And then, his girlfriend Jenny comes home, and he marries her, and finds out that he's a father. Oops. But he becomes a father, good for him, to Little Forrest. Remember Little Forrest? And then, the end of the movie is right here. This is the point. He goes back home to where he grew up, that same old bench where he had waited for the bus when he was a kid, you know, 47 years ago. And there he is next to Little Forrest. Little Forrest gets on the bus. Do you know this is a school bus? So, gosh, the old school bus driver lady. This is the school bus. You're so-and-so, and I'm Forrest Gump. Gets on the bus, and the bus drives away. And the final scene is Forrest sitting there on his bench, enjoying that moment. Not a care in the world. College football history, ping pong champion, war in Vietnam, everything else is gone. Life is just that simple. Taking pleasure in that little moment when his son gets on the bus. That's what it's about. That's why it's so powerful and it sticks with us. That and all the computer graphics with the feather floating up and it's, you know, wonderful technology stuff. I mean, how does he interact with JFK, right? That's amazing stuff. But the story was important too. Forrest Gump. That story really stuck with me. And as I was thinking about this passage from Luke 17, and what the disciples were asking when they said for Jesus to increase their faith, I thought, you know what? I think there's something there. I think there's something that Forrest Gump has to say to those disciples. And I think there's something that Forrest Gump, well, okay, Jesus, has to say. Jesus is not Forrest Gump. Strike that from the record. There's something that the Lord has to say to us through that illustration, through that story, about what's really important as we do church life together. There's something that Jesus says in Luke 17 that's significant for what we do today, and that's exactly how Forrest Gump lived his life. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. Okay. Well, that seems kind of a strange thing to ask for, maybe. From time to time, maybe you have asked the Lord to increase your faith. Maybe you've been in a time when your trust level has been kind of low. Maybe the world is falling apart around you and you're wondering what you can hope in. I don't think that's what the disciples were asking for, though. I mean, these were the guys that Jesus had picked to follow him and walk with him and see him do miracles and bring people back from the dead. I mean, are you really going to doubt this guy? I don't think so. They were the ones who said, well, Peter in particular was the one who said, when Jesus asked them, so who do you say that I am? All the world says I'm, you know, whoop-de-doo, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, right, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The trust was not an issue for them. They knew. Well, they knew at the end, when Jesus was crucified, they kind of forgot. Well, in any case, increase our faith. Okay, fine. It's not about a lack of trust. It's not about a lack of hope. What could it possibly be? There's a clue in the text. Luke doesn't say it outright. He doesn't come out and say, this is why the disciples asked for increased faith. But there's a hint in there. And it's the very second word, the, is the first. The second word of the passage is not disciples. It's not that, see, I've swindled you, right? The disciples ask, no, it's not the disciples ask Jesus. Luke says, the apostles asked Jesus. Whoa, the apostles? If you scan around this passage in Luke 17, if you look before and after a couple of chapters, that word apostles is nowhere else to be found. Apostles, what is that? Do you know the difference between disciple and apostle? Anybody? Disciple, apostle, what's... Do you know the difference between these? This is not a rhetorical question. Okay. Greek lesson for the day. You ready? This is wonderful stuff. My sister-in-law, Leah, is here, and she's studying
biblical Greek in college. She just decided that would be fun to do. So we were doing some Greek homework last night. And so here's your lesson for the day, Leah. You ready? Okay. Disciple, right, is a learner, one who studies. It comes from the Greek word didaskalos. I won't bother having you spell that out if you want, or even say it. Didaskalos, meaning a teacher. That it's the emphasis on the one who teaches. Didaskalos, disciple. You see the consonants forming there? Right. The word apostle means something totally different. Apostello is the verb. Apostolos, apostle. The Greek word means one who is sent out, specifically with a message. If you're the king and you're trying to send a message to your army over there, you're going to send an apostle to them to tell them what to do, where to go, who to fight, whatever. You're going to send a messenger. It's going to be somebody trustworthy. It's going to be somebody fast and effective and really energized about what the message is about. Otherwise, your army is going to get it from the Philistines or whoever you're fighting, right? I mean, an apostle is an important figure. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is one who is sent out. Oh, so the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. That's significant. These are the guys who were sent out. And it's so significant that Luke only uses that word 6 times in the whole gospel. Apostle. He only calls them apostles 6 times. Everywhere else it's disciples. Those 6 times must be important. The first one is when he called them in the first place. He called the 12 disciples to follow him and made them apostles. Made them people to go out and take the message forward. Another time was when he sent them out. Oops, there it is. He sent them out into the surrounding towns and villages and gave them the power and authority to heal diseases and raise the dead and cure the sick and preach the message. And they went out and did that. And then the apostles came back. That's how Luke says it. The apostles came back and reported on what happened. Look, we did amazing things. It's not about increase our faith because we don't have enough faith. See? One of the more significant times toward the end of Luke's gospel is on that last night when the Lord was betrayed. Just before then, with the betrayer in the room, he's with his inner circle sharing the Last Supper. We'll remember that here in a few minutes. And it's not the disciples who were there, it's the apostles who are reclining at the table with Jesus. The apostles are there. And then, on the day that changed everything, when Jesus rose from the dead, we've been remembering that this weekend. If you were in the building here yesterday, we remembered that. The day that Jesus rose from the dead, the women, as Luke records it, the women were the first ones to get to the tomb, see the stone rolled away, and nobody's inside. Oh boy, we got a problem now. So they run back to the apostles. Not the disciples. They run back to the apostles, the ones who are going to spread the message. Here, Luke 17, the apostles ask Jesus to increase our faith. What in the world are they asking for? Lord, you've allowed us to cast out demons and heal the sick and do all this amazing stuff. Let's do more. Let's do more. Right? Can you see that? Increase our faith so we can have more of it. I mean, this is, it's intoxicating. It's good stuff. I wish I could have heard Jesus' tone of voice when he said what he said back to them. I wish, because I have a hunch. I have a hunch that he was just kind of, come on, guys. He was just a little bit telling them, you know, you're really off the beaten course here. This is not what we're all about. He says, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, which is pretty tiny. We've heard that language before in other parts of Scripture too, haven't we? If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, it's just a regular old tree, same kind of tree Zacchaeus climbed a little bit later, same kind of tree, just a tree. You could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. I'm no expert. I'm not a green thumb, but I can't think of any good reason why you would want to do that. What's the point of putting a tree into the lotion, into the lake, into the salt water? It's not going to survive. Number one, you can't do that anyway. Once the tree is in the ground, its roots are so spread out, you can't uproot a tree. Oh, you can't cast out demons. You can't heal the sick. You can't raise the dead. You can't go out into the world and spread the message. But that's what you're called to do. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But then Jesus explains. He always gets the direct, and then he comes at it from the side. Right? He always says something very straightforward, and then, okay, I was obviously too clear to you thick-skulled disciples. Let me tell you another way. They weren't very bright fellows, you know, sometimes. Suppose one of you had a servant, a slave. What? Jesus, you remember, we're fishermen, tax collectors, we're just kind of everyday people. Suppose you had a slave? Yeah, right. Suppose you had a slave. Okay, I can imagine what that's like. When the slave comes in from working in the field, would you say to the slave, you know, I'm glad, thanks for doing all your work, here's the meal, well, you're just in time. No, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, you're my slave, right? Well, we don't, that's not our consciousness. We don't think this way. Our culture doesn't do slavery anymore. It's probably okay. It is okay, don't worry about that. I need to be more clear sometimes when they come to these ethical issues, right? It's okay that we don't do slavery. We don't need that. But if you had a slave, that slave would still be your slave when it came to dinner time. Somebody's got to cook the food. Somebody's got to set the table. Somebody's got to dab your mouth with a napkin when you slobber on yourself, right? That's the slave's job. After you've done your bit, then the slave can do. And here's the point. Jesus says, you should be just like that slave. Only the duty that I have been required to do have I done. I've only done what I've been asked to do. Increase our faith. Come on, guys. Do what you've been told to do. And just let that be that. How many churches work that way? Think of, well, okay, this church, ooh. Think of other churches that you might know. How many churches work that way? Where people do everything that they're supposed to do and just let it be that. The church is just like any other human institution out there. People want power. People want to control, right? That's the way the world works. We want things to be the way we want them to be. It's just human nature. And the church is no different than the business place or the school. Some of you are school teachers or no school teachers. You know, you want your classroom, you want your particular grade to teach, you want, you know, this, that, and maybe somebody beats you to it. Well, you know, that's the way it goes. Everybody wants stuff, and we've got to have it this way, or we're not kind of happy. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to do more stuff. The church is just like all of these other human institutions where people are grabbing for power, except that the church has a different structure to it. The church is supposed to run differently. The church is like what Jesus said to his disciples. You can do this impossible stuff, uprooting mulberry trees and planting them in the sea and spreading this message that's so countercultural. And all the while, you're supposed to be doing it as these servants who are just only unworthy servants, doing the tasks that they've been called to do. That's the idea. That's the attitude that we are to have as we serve as a church together. We're supposed to be no more important than anybody else in the building. No more important than anybody else that we're ministering to who's not in the building. That's hard for churches to hear, I think. It's hard for churches to understand that power is not what we grasp at. But we had the perfect model, didn't we? Jesus Christ had all the power in the universe and gave it up so that he could be one of us. That defines who we are. That makes us who we are, and that makes us different than the way the world works. I wonder how Jesus, what his tone of voice was when he said what he said to the disciples. I also wonder kind of how they reacted to it. that faith the size of a mustard seed bit. You remember where you've heard that before? Maybe when you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, it's not a mulberry tree that you're moving. Sometimes you might remember it being a mountain instead, right? There's a parallel passage to this. Matthew records a similar story to Luke. It's not the same, but it's kind of the same idea. And the context over in Matthew, it's Matthew 17, happens to be the same chapter if you want to look it up sometime. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is teaching, and there are all sorts of people around him, and there's a man who has a sick son, a demon-possessed son, whatever that means. We don't know what it means, but it's something's troubling this kid, right? And he brings him to the disciples, because he can't get to Jesus. Jesus is in the middle. Comes to the disciples, heal my son. The disciples say, okay, oops, we can't. So he brings his son to Jesus and says, can you help my son? Can you heal my son? Jesus says, okay, healed, very good. Disciples, why were you not able to, well, they actually posed the question to him. Why were we not able to cast out that demon? Well, that looked pretty cool. Why, do you catch it? Why didn't we have that power? It's everywhere. And Jesus said, it's because you didn't have enough faith. There it is again. You didn't have enough faith. Oh, okay. Increase our faith. Jesus says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say, not to this mulberry tree, but to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would obey you. It's big stuff. I will never forget. I will never forget a chapel service that happened at Taylor University about 10 years ago. When I was a student there, Taylor was a student there, Bethany, you were a student there too. You might remember this, I don't know. There was a guest speaker. We had chapel 3 times a week. It was so very religious. It was wonderful stuff. Most of the time, it was very religious. This time, it was a little strange because there was a guest speaker there. I don't remember who he was, but he was preaching on that Matthew passage about moving the mountain, and he interpreted it this way. He said, Jesus happened to be walking along Herod's palace, King Herod, right? Representative of Rome, traitor from the Jews, blah, blah, blah. We're going to, okay, this is not the good guy. This is the bad guy. And Jesus is walking along, and the disciples say, why couldn't we cast out this demon? Jesus says, look at this mountain. This palace, you know. You can move the mountain. You can have all the power in the world. You can do political upheaval. You can overthrow Rome. You can do all sorts of amazing stuff. And I tell you what, do you remember this? The kids got riled up. It really got all these 18 to 22-year-olds hopping. I mean, people were jumping up and down, shouting. Well, maybe not quite that bad, but there was a lot. I mean, everybody was really on board with him, except a few of us who were kind of like, what? What? This is just seems a little bit odd. It's not what Jesus is saying. In Luke's gospel, it makes it very clear. Be that servant. Be Forrest Gump, who does everything. I mean, he did everything. But at the end of the day, none of it mattered. The better way to interpret the end of this passage, the NIV does a little bit of a funny translation. You can say, Jesus says, you should say, you were just unworthy servants. We're unworthy servants. I don't like that translation, because the word unworthy, because of how we think of that. I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Look at me, I'm not worthy. Do you see me being not worthy? I'm not Jesus, right? I'm not worthy. It's putting the attention back on us. Unworthy servant says, oh, I'm so unworthy. You should reward me for being unworthy. A better way to translate it is, we are unnecessary servants. Unnecessary. At the end of the day, we do our work. We reach out to the community for Christ. We do everything we do in the church. But at the end of the day, we're unnecessary servants. The message of Christ will go on without us. But we are here. Forrest Gump's son will get on that bus, whether or not he's there. But he's there, and that matters. Right? The message of Christ will go forward from this church one way or the other, and it doesn't matter if you're on board or not, but it does. You're a servant. You're an unnecessary servant, but you're a servant. How many churches work that way? What would we look like if we worked that way? That's a pretty strong message. That's something to remember. How do we interact with each other? Some of you are visiting. You'll go back home sometime. You go to your church. What does that look like in your church? How do you serve there? How do we not grasp for power but yet do what Christ has called us to do? That's something for us to think about and pray about and act on in the days to come. And I think that's what Jesus had in mind for these disciples who just wanted more faith. Call it what you will, it is what it is. We'll have plenty of faith, but the rest of it, we don't. It's just unnecessary stuff. Would you pray with me? Lord God, help us to remember that it's not about me. Help us to remember that this story that we've been commanded to give to the world is something that is beyond us and yet requires us. Thank you for this word which speaks to us today. And give us grace to know how to live as your servants in this community. Unite us in fellowship and in love and in faith, and strengthen us for the work that you would have us to do. And let us always, always point back to you as the one who has the real power. We pray this in your strong and holy name. Amen. We have a hymn to sing, and I'd invite you to stand with me if you would. It's a good old Church of God hymn, number 515. It's entitled Wholehearted Service. I'll do everything that he asks of me. I mean to live holy and blameless. This is the language that we've grown up with. This is important for us to sing as a community of faith. So let's sing these verses together.